very difficult to break tradition, isn't it? I didn't want to quit, but we're going to end up with worship. And I wanted to encourage us in worship and some instruction in that, in worship and encouragement. So I thought it would be good, rather than just preach about it and then we all go about our duties, I can preach about it and share about it, and then we can worship again. So that's my thought in that, that perhaps some of what I say we might exercise. Or as some salesmen say, if some of the mud that was thrown on a wall, maybe it'll stick. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the miracle of redemption. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. And this is what we want to do, is to worship you, Lord, not just during music time in a church service on a Sunday morning, but, Lord, that our whole lives would be a worship unto you, for this is our reasonable service to you, that we would present our bodies living sacrifices unto you, Lord. So we ask to do that, Lord. Help us to do that today, Lord. We just honor you and thank you and praise you for this opportunity we have. Come now, Lord, and speak to us afresh, Lord. Lord, our hearts are open to you. Lord, I want no barriers in my heart to what your spirit might say to you. Lord, we want nothing in our hearts that would prevent you from saying to us and prevent us from hearing what you're saying to us, and a willingness to obey what you say to us, Lord. Help us to be obedient children, even as you were to your Father. And so we commit this time to you then, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, the subject is worship. And we're going to look at some verses. There's a few points that I really want to get across. That is, what prevents me from worshiping? And again, let me just say that. Okay, second thing is that there is to be a participation in worship. We're to be participators of worship. We're not a spectator people. We are a participating people. And the third thing is that participation is a choice. Worship is a choice. Okay? It's a choice. It's not based upon, at one point, it's based upon that. It is a choice that we must make. So the problems, in my heart, I want to define worship first off as that's the time when we come together corporately and we express the life of Christ within us to him, which then flows out to one another. There's something mystical and miraculous and powerful when the church comes together. That's why the Spirit so forbids schisms and disagreements and those things, because there's something miraculous and holy when we come together that you get no place else. The Bible was written to churches. The New Testament was written to churches. The Old Testament was written to a people that were the church of God at that time. The New Testament was written to churches. All the experiences in the New Testament are church-driven in the epistles and the book of Acts. Everything is church-driven. The atmosphere, the environment is church, together, doing life together. And we're all imperfect. Every church is imperfect. But it is what it is, and we want to press on with God. So the problems: we're distracted, we're dislocated, and we're disconnected. All that comes down to a choice. I'll mention that numerous times. It comes down to a choice. I must control my emotions, have lordship over them, over the thoughts of my mind. I have to choose certain things. So if I'm distracted, I need to bring that in. I am here for one purpose, and that is to glorify God. That's what we're here for, is to glorify God. We're not here for supper. We're not here for a Thanksgiving meeting after church. I mean, I could be consumed with all kinds of thoughts, how the meeting's going to go, am I prepared, is everyone else prepared, blah, blah, blah. But that's not why I'm here. That's secondary, and that's good. But we are here to worship God, to glorify him, to give him everything that we've got. That's what we're here for. So to be distracted, I need to make a choice. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to be. I'm going to focus on this. I'm not going to be dislocated. In other words, if I'm out of sorts with my wife or my husband or somebody else, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to make a choice to love them and forgive them. And by the grace of God, let's go on and not be dislocated. Dislocation really hinders the movement of the body. The third thing I said was disconnected. Just not at no interest. I have no interest. I'm dislocated. I'm disconnected. I'm not there. Disconnected. The age. Now moving on to music. What can cause that? Well, a number of things can be. Dull of heart is one thing. If I don't walk with the Lord Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and come in on Sunday morning, I'm going to be dislocated. I'm going to be disconnected, aren't I? There's going to be problems there. I'm dislocated. There's issues there because my heart is not healthy. There's something of not healthy. So I need to protect myself throughout the week. Christianity isn't just a Sunday morning thing, is it? Jesus didn't wait for the Sabbath day to be a Messiah. And Saturday morning, he went to the synagogue and performed Messiah-like things. And then the rest of the week, he didn't do that. You know, and so he's our example. He's our big brother. We are Christians. So he's our example there. So the age of the music in worship is not primary. If it was written 300 years ago or 30 hours ago, it doesn't matter. What matters is context. That is it theologically correct? Is it about Christ? Is it God honoring and not man honoring? Is it all about Christ? And again, regardless of how old it is or how new it is, it doesn't matter. Melodies originally, they don't really matter either. They're not primary, but they sure help. Man, do they help. They have a good melody. There's nothing that can flatten out a song more than a bad melody. But here's the deal. I have to make a choice. And if the wording in that song is scriptural and God-honoring, then I'm committed to it. It's a choice I make when I come through that door that regardless of what Mike or Sue or somebody calls out in the congregation, I can find worship in that. And I remember years ago with Norman Meaton, we were at some meeting and the song selection I thought was terrible. And I was thinking, well, I wonder what Norman thinks of this. And I looked over and he was gone. It was pathetic. You know, the music was bad, but he was gone. He was in the spirit. It didn't matter because he was here for the Lord. And you know, so that really gave me a challenge and an example that, you know what, regardless of, yeah, okay, that wasn't that good, didn't fit in, you know, we'll get on the right path here. Eventually, we want to be on the right path, but I'm committed to worship. God isn't determined to me or defined to me by a particular song, how old, how new. He's not. I'm going to look at context. Certainly, I want to sing something that I can believe in my heart. If it's not scriptural and I can't believe it in my heart, I'm really going to have a hard time singing it because I don't want to sing lies. I want to sing aspirations and truth and things that lift me up and challenge me to change, things that show me the glory of God. I'm going to give myself to that. We can be so critical about, you know, this or that, but I have to make a choice. I am here to worship him. He is worthy to be worshiped. Even if all we have is one cymbal to tingle on, he's worthy to worship, and I'm here to worship him. And it's a commitment that I have to make. It's a commitment you must make. It's a choice that we make. Nothing to do. It is to do. The music is an aid for us, isn't it? We all admit it. Our worship is much more livelier when we've got Josh over there and Mike and Sue compared to if we all were a cappella. We'd struggle, wouldn't we? So, you know, we shouldn't because God is the same, but it helps our poor humanity. So another thing that might hinder us. So the first thing was what might hinder me is I'm going to disconnect myself from the service because I didn't like that song. I didn't like that melody. I didn't like whatever it is, so I disconnect myself. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make a choice to worship him. I'm going to worship him. And if I can't sing at all because of it, I can just meditate on him and worship him. You know, let the Spirit lift our souls. The second thing is the pride of, or the fear of man, you know. This is now, okay, should I pray out or shouldn't I pray out? Should I read the scripture or shouldn't I read the scripture? Should I give a word of prophetic word? Should I give a tongue and an interpretation? Should I speak out? What should I do? Well, I don't know. I'll just listen. And afterwards I'll go, golly, I wish I'd have done that. Okay, fear of man. It's really, the root of that is pride. If we're here to honor God in the Spirit, I want to be, and if I make a mistake, I trust the body will forgive me. I trust they'll love me, and I will learn from this. You know, if we never got on a bicycle to fall over and skin our knees, we would never learn to ride. So we need to not fear men, but to trust the Lord. If there's something on my heart that I feel will edify, that's the word, to edify the body, and it's from the Lord, I'm going to speak out. because that's what I'm to do. And we'll see more of that as we go on. Dull-hearted, I've mentioned already, that we should be worshiping all day long. Doesn't mean we're constantly singing, but in our hearts, whenever we think of the Lord, we lift our hearts to God. Praise unceasingly, worship unceasingly throughout the day. That keeps our hearts bright. So again, it is a choice. Turn with me to Matthew 15. And I think today all the scriptures we look up, we're going to look them up together. I'm not going to shortcut them because I want us to see these things. So in Matthew 15, Jesus is always fighting with the Pharisees, striving. They're striving against him. And in Matthew 15, 18, well, let's read 16. So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they can defile the man." And he goes on, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, that and that and that." And if we back up to verse 8, okay, of Matthew 15, "These people draw near to me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, my take on this for us personally is that, do we draw near to him? That's the choice we make. Am I drawing near to him? First of all, I need to draw near to him. I can't be checked into the football game or checked into what happened last week at work. I need to draw near to the Lord, okay, as we worship. So the people draw near to me. They were doing that. And with their mouths, they were saying certain things. We typically are very non-vocal. We need to step out and be vocal, praying, reading scripture, whatever God gives you. We need to be vocal and encourage one another that way. And so they've opened their mouths, but here's the issue. "And they honor me with their lips, but their heart was far from them." I believe our heart, our worship is an indication of our heart. If I am lukewarm in my worship, if I am anemic in my worship, if I am non-emotional in my worship, it's an expression of my heart. And that's the tragic part of it, is that can't happen. We don't want to just say things and pray out things because it's my time, but my heart moves me. I'm trusting my heart to the Spirit, and I'm moved, and my heart is into it. If my heart is into it, you know, then I've got to respond. If my heart is into God and his bride, how can there be aught against anyone? If my heart is in it, you know, if I draw near to God with my heart, if he's got my heart, how can I be daydreaming and drifting off into who knows where we end up? Man, when I pray sometimes, I don't know where I ended up. You know, years ago, I remember the situation. Henry Teglin had a heart attack. And it was critical this one evening. This first evening was really critical for him. And so we challenged the church. I challenged the church that let's pray for a week, 24/7. And we had a sign-up sheet, and everybody signed up for certain hours of the day. Everyone would pray an hour of the day or a half hour, depending what they could do. And we filled the calendar for a day for 24 hours, and then we did that 7 times. So mine, I filled the blanks, and my blank was like, I don't know what it was, you know, 3 to 4 o'clock in the morning or something like that. It was pretty rough time. So, but I'm determined, you know, because I love Henry and I believe this is what we should do as a body. Let's intercede for this guy. He only lived another, 25 years maybe? Something. So prayer may have availed. But anyway, I'm praying and I'm just determined to not, you know, not to fall asleep and to stay on task. And I'm praying and pulling my memories in and just doing that. And the next thing I'm aware of is I'm laying my hands on my fish. I was still, so I had obviously drifted off, but I was so determined to be praying that I ended up laying my hands on, I have some big fish, Tiger Oscars, and I was laying my hands on them and praying. And I kind of came to and thought, what in the world am I doing? But at least I was determined to pray. But it's a heart issue. Responding together, it's a heart issue. My worship is a heart issue. If I have no love for God, if I cannot worship him as I should, it's an indication of where my heart is, and it should cause me shame if I cannot worship with the church. It should cause me shame, and I want to amend that. That's what we need to do, is amend that, is seek after God and amend that. So that's my thought. Turn to Psalm 34. This emphasizes, again, the choice. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. What a prayer. Lord, will you magnify yourself with me? Would you have my life magnify you? That people would, that Jesus would become more real and more visible and more vital and more and larger because of my life. This is his prayer. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, plural, let us exalt his name together. Let's exalt his name together. Let's do that. Let's seek to magnify the Lord. But notice how it starts. I will bless the Lord at all times. He makes a choice. Again, the history of this is interesting. It's when he was pretending to be crazy before Abinadab, the king. And he was pretending to be crazy. Remember that he had dribble going down his chin just because he wanted to leave without getting caught. And that's what he was doing. And as he did, he writes this thing, this psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. Even when I'm feigning madness, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. So again, it's a choice, and that's my point. It is a choice that we make. When we come in the door, when Sue starts out the first song or whatever it is, when Tim shares up here and he opens up the scripture to us, see, I need to be dialed in on what Tim is saying. I said a little bit of this last week, but when Tim opens up the scripture and shares, or whoever is here, I need to be dialed in. It is a choice I have to make. I want to be one in one with Tim. I want to be in union with him. I want to be in communion with him. I want to be what he's saying. I want to receive that and be encouraged in it. And when he's done, I want to be able to say, amen, Lord. Amen, that was mine. Because I dialed in. If I sit out there and I'm daydreaming and I'm disconnected, I'm dislocated, I won't. What Tim says, he could just as well read the St. Paul Pioneer Press, if there is one anymore. I don't know. But he could read anything, because I'm not listening anyway. So what does it matter? You know, but to be dialed in. If somebody prays in the meeting, I want to be dialed in with that person. I want to be connected with them. When someone reads a scripture, I want to say, that's like me reading it. I'm going to back Tony. I want to be part of what he's saying. I want to accept what he's saying. I'm going to be listening, you know, but I want to be part of what Tony says. Whoever does it, Shirley sometimes reads out a scripture, and I want to be part of what she's saying. I'm listening to what she's saying, and I'm in my spirit, I'm seeking that, and I want to be part of it so that when she's done, you know, I can say amen, and I'm benefited by it. But if I'm disconnected, I'm not benefited by anything. See, so we have to benefit one another. We need to support one another. You know, my left leg supports my right leg, and my right leg supports my left leg. If one of my legs wouldn't support the other, and my body, but the body would tumble. And so we need to support one another. And maybe their prayer was kind of weak. Bless them anyway. Lord, take them on. But what they said was good. I can get something out of that. We need to be plugged into one another. Okay, that's my point there. Plugged in and committed. Determined to seek the Spirit. Determined to seek during me. Okay, Lord, are you speaking to me? And if he shows me something, I want to participate. I want to read. I want to pray out. I want to give a word if the Lord gives me a word. Whatever it might be. But agree, determined to participate, that there's life. Again, think of the Bethel Fellowship Church as a body. What part of the body isn't functioning really hurts us. Again, we'll get into more of that lately. So worship is a choice. Let me read a couple quotes. We are wired for worship, but still our choice. But it is still our choice. God reveals himself to us through his word and spirit in the miracle of revelation. So God speaks to us through his word and through his spirit. It's a miracle that God would, it's a revelation, and that's a miracle. Equally amazing, God created us to respond to him in the miracle of worship. To know and worship God is our destiny. In the Westminster Catechism, it's the stately words say this: the chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy him forever. So that's for now. I'm supposed to know him. That's not necessarily talking about in eternity. Certainly that will be true in eternity. But now I want to know God and I want to enjoy him forever. I want to glorify him, and I want to enjoy him forever. Or as the songwriter Graham Kendrick put it this way: we are wired for worship. We are cast to reflect God's glory. But unlike the moon or a mirror, which reflects light passively, we mirror God actively in our lives, in our worship, and we may choose to worship and to mirror God. We may choose that, to worship God or ourselves. One or the other. Another one by Chris Tomlin. If you heard of Chris Tomlin, worship is not a feeling that you wait for. Worship is not a feeling that you wait for, but it is a choice you make. Chris Tomlin. It is a choice that you make. It's not a emotion that you're waiting, but it's a choice. I'm going to worship God regardless if the song is new or old or the melody. Again, I want the best. I'm very particular. If I chose, it'd be just the way I like it, but Matt might not like what I like, you know. And I might not like what Matt likes, but together we've got to come together and do the best we can and worship God. Second thing then is it's a participation. Worship is a participation from all of us. It's not one person speaking. It's not one person opening up. It's not a group of three people leading worship. It is a participation of 100%. The Bible shows it as 100% participation. God withholds nothing from anyone. It's an equal participation. Again, the word worship, the definition that I like the most, it means worth-ship. It's to do with worth. And worship really is ascribing worth to something or to somebody. Ascribing worth. Is God not worthy of our praise? Yeah, he is. You know, so regardless of what the peripherals are, the inside is God is worthy. I ascribe worth. We ascribe it to cars, houses, children, tractors, whatever it might be. We ascribe worth to it. But of all, God is most worthy. I ascribe total worth to him. There's nothing I can give him that's too much. There's nothing. God is worthy. I ascribe worth to him. So now we go on to this participation. The word in the Greek is koinonia. We've heard it for a long time. Koinonia. It's participation. It's fellowship. It's partnership. These are the way it's translated. Comes out in the English in our scriptures again. So it's participation. It's partnership. It is fellowship. And it is communion. So when you're reading your Bible and you come across that in your Bible, it is the word koinonia. And that's just what it means. It means we're mixed. We're mixed together. There's something that we're mixed together. We all have in communion. We all have together in unity, like in unity. No one's got an upper hand or a lower hand. We're all the same in this thing. That's what he's saying there. So it's this fellowship and whatever. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. It's where we're probably, well, one of the places we find it the most that we would read would be that the communion part, where is not this communion with the blood of Christ? It is not communion or participation with the body of Christ. It means that we all have something together in union. I don't have a bigger part of Christ than you have of Christ or of his spirit than you have, having it an equal. So at the end of the Corinthians second letter, verse 14, the grace of the Lord, it's a benediction we often hear, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, in the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you, Mike. Oh, all. Okay, yeah. See, it's all. It's equal to all. Let that communion, that commitment to him, that fellowship with him, that oneness with him, let that be with all of us. So we all are the same in Christ. Again, these things sometimes, we've got to correct our thinking. We've got to control our mind thoughts. We've got to pay attention. In today's world, see, this is what's so against the poor younger generation. Is they are so bombarded by technology that their ability to concentrate. Dylan's got a good ability to concentrate. I've watched him in here. He listens pretty good. Sorry, Dylan. But, you know, we're so bombarded by things coming at us, you know, technology, music, this, that our attention spans are just minutes. It used to be when I was in school, they said it was 20 minutes. And for some classes, that was way too long. But it was supposedly around 20 minutes. And now they say it's around 5. To have really good concentrations, about 5 minutes is all that can be mustered. Supposedly, in the time of Lincoln, it said of him that people could listen to him speak for 2 hours, go home and almost verbatim repeat what he said because they didn't have any distractions of attention spans. They were locked in. We need to be like that in here. We need to be locked in that. So There's the communion of the Spirit. You notice all of them. Through the Spirit, we're plugged into one another. And this is totally inclusive for all. Nobody is left out. So let's look at that, that it's for everyone. We're going to start in Romans 12 and then move back. So if you turn to Romans 12, it's one of the chapters of the gifts that God gives. Doesn't list all of them, neither does 1 Corinthians 12 list all of them. They give examples of many, but not all of them. So in chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, "For I, through the grace which is given to me, to everyone," it's to everyone. This is to everyone. Who feels left out? If I am a Christian, if I am born again by the Spirit of God, made alive, it's to me. It's to every one of us, okay? "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So I got to be careful for pride in these issues. I got to be careful for pride. So not to think of myself more highly, but there is a certain level that I am to think of myself, and that is that this grace have been given unto me. Not to think that more highly than myself. I got more grace than anybody. You know, you guys got to catch up to me in grace. I'm way beyond grace. Now I'm thinking of myself too highly. But to think of myself, listen, I'm one of the body. I'm a member in the body. I have some grace. God has given me some gifting. He's given me something. I don't know how high. I don't want it to be like high or whatever. I just want to receive what God has to me. So not to think more highly than I ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to who? Each one. So do you think that you don't have anything? You've believed a lie from the devil. If you're one of the each, if you're one of the body of Christ, something has been given to you. Each and every one of us has been given something. Nobody's left out. He's dealt to each one a measure of faith, the measure we need to exercise our gifting, to exercise our place in the body. You know, again, the body picture. If my leg refuses to move because it doesn't feel it's worthy, man, I'm going to be hindered. So I've got to decide. Again, these are choices that we make. And we go on there. "For as we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." But all the members have a function. All of them have a function. It's just not the same one. But all, the inclusiveness of it, they all have a function. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Somehow we're members of one another. I'm hooked to Vonnie, and Vonnie's hooked to, I'm not going to say Sherry because that's too obvious, but Linda and whoever. I mean, we're hooked to one another somehow. If you don't like one another, then don't be here, because by the Spirit, we're going to be hooked to one another. And if I go to another church, I'm going to be hooked to them. Wherever I am with the body of Christ, we're hooked together. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." See, we all got different gifts, but it's by the grace, and we've all been given a measure of grace. All of us have, and we got a measure then of this ministry that is given to you. "Let us use them in prophecy, in proportion to my faith, in ministry." Let us use ministry, right? "He who teaches in teaching." So if I've been given the gift of ministry, that's what I should do. I shouldn't be something else. I should be this. And all of us have been given something, and that's who we need to be. We don't need to be something we're not. I've been in places and been in certain situations that I knew I was in the wrong place. And I eventually had to get out, because it wasn't whether or not you could do it. It was whether or not you felt this was what God wanted you to do. Are you fulfilled in it? No, I wasn't fulfilled in it. Tim wasn't fulfilled in farming. Not that he was a bad farmer. You know, he just felt this doesn't feel right. I mean, I can do it. I was, you know, raised for it, whatever. But this doesn't feel right. This shoe is on the wrong foot. Something's wrong here. And so we sought something else. A difficult move. "And he who exhorts in exhortation." So if you want to exhort people, exhort them. It's wonderful. "Exhort in exhortation. He who gives," imagine that. Did you know giving? You want to have a gift? This is something we all can have. This is a gift we all have. Giving. Did you realize it was a gift to give money when we just took offering? To put money in there is a gift. I can exercise that gift. Praise the Lord. I can exercise that gift, whether it's $1 or $100 or $1,000. It's a gift. Wow, you want a gift of the Spirit? Here's one. Become generous. Give to the Lord. "He who gives, do it with liberty. He who leads, do it with diligence. He who shows mercy, do it then with cheerfulness." So that's through Romans. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 12. This is a little longer. starting in, well, let's go to verse 4, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. They are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. They are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities. Man, that's a gift, an activity. But it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Back to verse 6. But it is the same God who works all in all. He doesn't work all in some. He works all in all. And then verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. So don't say you don't feel you have a gift. Maybe it's just to go up and hug somebody and be the lover. Maybe it's just someone to go encourage somebody. Maybe it is to pray out once in a while. Maybe it is to read a scripture once in a while. But do it in faith. Do it in believing. And it's the prophet to all. That's where I said earlier, I've got to commit to what someone's saying, someone's reading, someone's praying. Otherwise, it won't be profitable unto me. And I'm robbing myself. And who knows if I receive inspiration from that, I might then pass on some inspiration through another gift to somebody else. But because I didn't accept that person, what they were saying, I wasn't locked into what they were saying, I missed out. First of all, I left myself out, and I've robbed from myself, but I may have robbed from other people as well because I didn't. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit. What a blessing to have the gift of faith. Has God, this is something I believe in my life, that God has given me faith for the salvation of a certain one or two, and also the coming into a fullness in the Lord for one or two, who I didn't have 2 years ago, but in the last year, I've come to faith to believe that, you know what, God can not save this one, but God can also make this person the husband he's supposed to be, make her the wife she's supposed to be. I'm believing for that person. Somehow I can believe it where I couldn't before. And now, when I pray for them, I can pray with some power because I believe that God can save her to the utmost. He can save him to the utmost. I can believe that. So I know a little bit about the gift of faith that wasn't there by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. What a wonderful thing to have someone exercise the gift of healing on you. To another, the working of miracles. I don't know what the difference is between miracles and healing. I suppose miracles go beyond the body. There's other types of miracles, whatever it might be. It might be a business miracle. Might be just a family situation miracle. But anyway, to another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of the tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as he wills. It's as the Spirit wants, but it's to each one. I know I'm beleaguering this, but it's because we need to see that each one of us are important to the other person. We need 100% participation. If you're on a basketball team and you decide to just slack off and the game is close, you know, and you just quit playing, I would hurt everybody else. If I was on a football team or whatever I was, I would be hurting the team because I'm slacking off. So it challenges us not to slack off, for it's to each and every one. And it goes on. I could go on and on in Corinthians there all the way to the end of the chapter. But again, you'll find the word each numerous times through these things. The last one, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And starting in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace. See, again, it's each one of us. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift or his gifting. But to each one, been given to us gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Reading down in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's for the equipping of the saints and for the work of the ministry. That means then the saints can partake in the ministry. They can be profitable in the ministry because they're learning from the equipping of the leaders. And till we all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of Christ. That we be, verse 14, that we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitfulness and plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Okay, there's another key. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, if you're in the body, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together. Okay, so that's what I said. We're all knit together. And if you know, and I can go to another church, but I want to be all knit together with them. And if I don't recognize that and I don't submit to that, I'm out of order. And there will be no joy going to that church. I will receive nothing from that church because I'm disconnected. I am dislocated. So that's the meaning of these things. So reading on there, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every joint supplies something. Bob supplies something to Mike, and Mike to Larry, and Larry to Josh, and whoever it is. We're somehow linked together. What every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body. Because I neglect to exercise a gift, because you neglect to exercise a gift, you don't pray, you won't read out, you won't respond to God because you are afraid or whatever it might be, you see the whole body suffers. That's what it says, the whole body. To the effect of working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. It's the building up of ourself. All gifting is to edify the church. If it doesn't edify the body, I must check where it came from. If it doesn't edify the body in love. And it leads always to love. In 1 Corinthians, of course, at the end of chapter 12, he says this, if I can quote it right. He goes through all these gifts and he comes to verse 31 and he says, but let me show you a more excellent way to love. And so in all this thing, love is the thing that it's the atmosphere that we move in. It's not love for ourselves. It's love for one another. It's love for Christ. If we read through Romans 12 that we looked at the other gift, when you come to that, I think it's verse 9, he then talks about moving in love. And just like he does here in the 13th chapter of Corinthians, he does the same in chapter 12, verse 9 in Romans. So there's the thing. The participation is from each and every one of us. And finally, all of us should participate, as I said. So a good way to start, if you lack faith, okay, and can pray or read, just do it. You know, if you lack faith for it, just do it. Step out in faith and do it. Do it with faith. You know, if you can do it with faith. So it's an invitation for us to be participants of it, and it's in love that we do it. So it's it's so edifying. You know, if you ever head up a meeting, I don't care what kind of meeting it is, it could be a business meeting, and nobody pays attention, nobody cares, nobody responds. You've got to choose everybody to do. Okay, no one volunteered. You're going to do this, and you're going to do that, and they go, phew, you know, not again. You know, whatever. How encouraging that is, right? How much more in the body of Christ? We have a meeting, we come together, and there's an excitement here. I've made a choice. You know, I've made a choice, and that is to worship God with my body, with my mind, especially when we come together. It's like the funnel. If it might be tougher up here on Monday afternoon when all the stuff hits the fan. It might be tougher or on Friday or whenever it is. But as we come down into Sunday morning, man, this is the easiest time. If I cannot focus on Christ, to glorify him, to worship him, to respond to him, to participate with him. Because you can see by Scripture, we all participate, don't we? Everybody. Each of you have a gift. None of the gifts were silence. Did you notice that? No one had the gift of silence. It was all responsive, giving back. No gifts of silence. It's gifts of being plugged in, participating, encouraging one another, loving one another. And glorifying God and all these things. And with that, remember that if I pray and I'm sitting over there, I have to pray so Larry can hear me back there. It's not any good for me to edify the body when I drop my head down and speak at a half volume, knowing that people in the back can't hear me? How do I edify them if they can't hear me? So if I pray, if I read, speak loudly. If my voice isn't strong enough, stand up and turn around and face them if I'm there. And I kind of do that sometimes. I kind of face that angle a little bit. You know, and it's just part of being courteous, being kind to one another, having some courtesy. Because if I feel God's given me this to read, everybody should hear it. So let's speak out. Let's be bold. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will come to the call of battle? So it's an encouragement. Don't be afraid. You know, you might die to yourself a little bit by standing up and being bold and speaking out. Otherwise, we're going to have to switch to microphones. That'd really be really well. Nothing to be afraid of. Okay, and this last thing I want to say is that especially to the younger generation, you define who you are, but God needs you. This church needs you more than your boss needs you. This church needs you more than anyone needs you. Your family needs you. Do not neglect your family. That's not what I'm saying, but there's so many things we put on our plate that isn't a priority, but we've made it some kind of a priority. But it isn't a priority in eternity. It'll be no priority in eternity. What is remaining in your life when you cross Jordan, when you cross into eternity, that's a priority. And when you look back, you'll see none of the things we put as priority are coming with us across. We won't even be married in heaven. You know, Joe, I'm sorry. You're not going to get married there either. You know, sorry. But you're married to Christ. Joe's married to Christ and the bride, so he's okay. But you know what I mean? He says you won't be married in heaven, much less be a mother with children or a father with children or a father with employees. They're not going to be like that in heaven. So what should be my priority here? You know, these things teach us stuff. So I want to read a word. When we were down in Orlando, they had a time where they prayed for people 35 and under. And again, the burden is the same. We need this younger generation. Mike, Tom, Joe, Larry, Alan, Dave, sorry. But we're not the future of the church, you know. If you're over 50, you're probably not the real future of the church. If you're over 60, for sure you're not the future of the church. We're important now and may have been important for a while. But how much longer will we carry on? You know, bodily, it's just, you know, it's obvious it ain't going to be forever. I'm already forgetting all kinds of stuff. So we need the younger generation. God needs the younger generation. But not only that, he is calling the younger generation. But will they answer? Will you answer his call? Will you change your life in such a way that this becomes a priority? Because God's going to raise people up. He needs to raise up people. And I know he will. I know that he's got us here for longer than the next 10 years. He's got us here for a long time. But we need young people to rise up. And it's going to be a cost. There is a cost to it. There is no question. It will cost you. In all areas of your life, it will cost you. But that cost will be far repaid in multiples from Christ. It will repay. So here's what this young woman came up and spoke prophetically, what she felt the Lord gave her, but also what was on her heart. She felt she was speaking for other 35s and unders, or whatever the age, doesn't really matter, 45s and under. She was speaking for them. She is the daughter of a pastor from Miami. And this is what she said. She had a little baby strapped to her with one, I don't know what they are, these like towel things, whatever, and the baby's hanging in it, you know. Whatever, it looked like a koala bear kind of, whatever, or whatever. But anyway, so she comes up and speaks to the elder in charge of that time and said, I think I have a word from the Lord. She's got it written out, which is one of the things they really like, is to have stuff written out so there's no surprises. And it makes it easier for the person that's giving it anyway because they've got it fresh here. And so this is it, what she came up and spoke, speaking from the next younger generation people. We have been watching with wide eyes. And again, this is participation. That's why I'm bringing this in. We have been watching with wide eyes, full of admiration, full of hope. We want to follow. We want to lead. Yes, we've seen the good, but we've seen the bad as well. We've seen the heartbreak. We see the scars, but we are not afraid. We are ready. But we need you to lead us, guide us, let us rise up, let us carry on. We are no longer here just because you are here. This is a daughter speaking, and her dad was there. She said, I'm no longer at church. We're no longer at church just because you're at church. Just because this is your home church, Mom and Dad, I'm here for another reason. That's not all of it. I'm here, she said. This is not. We are no longer here just because of you. We are here because God is here. Where else can we go? This is a dangerous calling, to love, to care, to be vulnerable, to lay down our lives. But your courage in these long, hard years, because you have looked after us, bloodied and beaten and with tear-filled eyes, and yet you have said, still worth it, still worth it. We are here, we are ready. God help us all. Care for your bride. So that was her word. Very encouraging it was. So with that, I'll close and let's go into worship. Can we do Before the Throne of God Above? And then after that we can do Boldly to Thy Throne. Boldly I Approach Your Throne. Yeah, thanks, Mike. Let's worship. And don't feel intimidated because Tom challenged you that you should pray out or respond. But you should pray out and respond, either in hallelujahs or praise the Lord or glory and in applause, whatever it is, be liberated in the Spirit. Okay, in the Spirit. But don't feel like, ooh, now I got to do something because Tom's. Don't do that. Just trust the Lord. Is he speaking to me? Is what I'm singing really, is that my heart? Yeah, I want to respond with that. I'm going with the flow. And if Chris prays out, I want to be with him when he prays, and I want to be joined with him and acknowledge that and worship God in what he's saying or whatever it is. So this is like a lesson for us in how we should worship every Sunday, and at least anyway. Okay.